Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that you came down and met us when we couldn't get up to see you on our own. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you so much for your resurrection. Father, we pray that you would be with us today in this room. Father, may we be just aware of your Holy Spirit, and may your Holy Spirit be moving in among us. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I have really enjoyed sharing this series with you all. We're wrapping it up in the next few weeks, but I feel like it's been a good journey. And I hope that we can all have a better understanding about Jesus, about his character, and who he came for. I hope that we have been able to see ourselves in at least one of these characters that we looked at that Jesus interacted with. And I hope that your heart has been touched with the message that just as Jesus changed that character's life forever, so he wants to change your life too. He wants to give you life eternal. Do you have any traditions around different holidays? You know, the must-haves, the can't-do-withouts, the can't-changes. For our family, it's Christmas. We do a family Christmas, and there's an order to it. And my sister, I think I may have said this before, my sister is the keeper of the order. And if we try to do something out of order, she's like, no. This happens next. It doesn't matter if it's in Champaign or Florida or maybe now in Bowen. When we all get together, there's some elements that have to happen. And we must do these things. They must happen in a certain order, right? Like, for us, we wake up, and we all go downstairs and open our stockings, okay? But before we open our stockings, my dad has to read the Christmas story to us. And then he prays. And in some years, in the last 10 years, he started trying to pick up the hobby of magic. So a couple Christmases in there, we had a magic show. It was really weird. But my dad's like, hey, and there's like flowers. And you're like, oh, okay, all right, thanks, Dad. But you know, that's my dad. He gets into things, and we have to watch. He reads a Christmas story, and there's prayer and maybe a magic show. Then we open some stockings, and the stockings have usually oranges and fruit in them, and maybe a little candy. And then we all go upstairs, and we eat breakfast. Everyone has to make sure their beds are made, or we don't go on. And then we go into the living room, and my mom has lit up the Christmas tree. And we go one present at a time from youngest to oldest, and it's a circle. You just keep doing it over until all the presents are gone. And then afterwards, my mom has wrapped all the wrapping paper really neatly and folded it, and my dad every year just wads it all up and throws it in the garbage. And my mom's like, Kichon, I was saving that. So that's our tradition, and then usually we'll eat Korean food for lunch. So that's, but the thing is, like, it sounds like easy and silly and whatever, but like, it has to be in that order, and it has to happen just like that, or it's not Christmas, right? Why is the preacher talking about Christmas on Palm Sunday? Well, it's 1 week to Easter, right? And it's the wrong holiday I'm talking about here, okay? We're talking about, we've got a different holiday. You know, we look forward to Christmas in January, or December, not January. In December, it's spring. Let's not be reminded of cold and snow and yuckiness. But see, our family doesn't really have any Easter traditions. I mean, when we were little, my mom used to dye eggs, and I don't know, used to, like, maybe have an impromptu egg hunt or something like that. But really, it was just church, and it was like maybe a ham, you know? But there was no, like, elements. There was, like, no order of things. Now Heather's family, they have their parents hide money all over the house. I like this family. And it's like, there's like 20s in there, and we're like, what in the world? Like, this is awesome, right? And so it is like, it's not kids. This is for the adults. And the adults, like, are like hip checking each other out of the way. Like we got real cash going here. I mean, it's a big deal, right? Usually it's dollar bills, but I forget, like, there's always like one 50 or something. I don't remember. But anyway, it's actually worth your time. So we're like, all right, we can get into this. I don't know. What about you? Do you guys have any traditions? Ham, you know, wearing purple or lavender or pastels. I remember when I was little, it was like all the kids, the girls had new dresses and hats on. And, you know, all the kids would have the clip-on tie and a little blazer. What about you guys? Suits and ties? Yeah, I won't be wearing a suit and tie next week, so... Okay. Anyway, I don't know, maybe it's not Easter. Maybe it is Christmas. Maybe it's Halloween. Maybe you guys do something really special or fun for Halloween, and you always have this certain tradition thing that you do. Or Thanksgiving. I mean, Thanksgiving, there's some certain foods that have to be there, or it's not really Thanksgiving, right? My wife knows that it's not Thanksgiving unless there's some green bean casserole on that table somewhere, right? And it's got to be the Paula Deen recipe because it's delicious. It may be totally fattening, but it's delicious. Anyway. I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's some other holiday. Maybe it's some celebration. But, you know, it's not Christmas until my dad reads the Christmas story. And I'm going to try to tie this into our passage today. If you open your Bibles to John chapter 12, we're going to read 9 through 19. The New Living Translation says that when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their very eyes. Those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life were telling others about it. That was the main reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Now this story is in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one gives a little different account. All of them collaborate each other. It's just there's always details that one writer remembers to put in or thinks to put in or thinks is more important than another writer. So we have four of the same story, kind of different versions of the same story, but yet they're all agree about what the main things that happened. If you ever get a chance to pick up a book called The Harmony of the Gospels, it's a really neat book. It takes all four Gospels, puts it into four columns, and it, when each Gospel is telling the same story, it puts them side by side by side by side. So in the Harmony of the Gospels, all four, it would have all four columns would be this story in the different Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Does that make sense? I don't know if that I explained that well. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke also tell the story, and Luke gives a little more backstory. If you look at Luke 19, 30 through 35, it says, "There was a young donkey, a colt, that had never been ridden." All right? And did you know, I did not know that a young donkey was a colt. I thought it was a horse. Right? I don't know. I was confused. But I'm a city boy, so I guess that's not, I guess I'm the only one. Anyway, a young female donkey is called a foal or a colt. I always thought it was a horse. But that's what, so I guess a colt is a horse too. I don't know. Right? Somebody help me. Jody. A colt is a donkey, but it's also a horse. All right. I did not know any of this. Anyway, sorry. So, back to my story. Jesus tells his disciples to go to the village just ahead of where they were, and they would find a colt, a young donkey, tied to a tree that has never been ridden yet. And he says, when the owner asks, "Why are you taking it?" just tell him the Lord needs it, and that'll be enough. And magically, that's what happens. So John leaves this out, but the other writers of the Gospels thought, you know what, this would be something good to put in there, because when Jesus comes into town riding a colt, that's going to fulfill some prophecy, all right? So John 12, 9 through 11, let's look at there. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd... Oops, sorry, 9-11. When the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. When the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Okay. John has framed this episode, this story. He has framed it within the continuing story of Lazarus, because right before this is when the raising of Lazarus happened. So we got the raising of Lazarus, and then we have Jesus comes into town, the triumphal entry. So John is pointing out here, he's kind of making this transition, that after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he makes his way into Jerusalem, and he is riding a colt, and he is being cheered. But the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the people, the religious leaders, they have decided that not only do we have to kill Jesus, now we have to kill Lazarus, because everybody is deserting us and going after this Jesus guy, and it's not right. So John has framed this episode within the continuing story of Lazarus. Jesus has set Lazarus free from nothing less than death itself. And the great crowd that now follows him into the city have come principally because of the news of this event has galvanized them into action. Not only the Galileans who had come, but a great many Judeans were joining in the excited celebration. So if you look at the map here, and I don't have my laser pointer, I forgot it. But if you have you have Jesus is making his way down from Galilee up there at top. And he is making his way down. So those people are the Galileans. And the crowd is just following Jesus, following Jesus, following Jesus. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then in Judea there at the bottom, that is where Jericho is. So all of a sudden, this crowd from Galilee is getting huge. And then the crowd from Judea joins. And it is this just throng of people. And they're following Jesus, the triumphant king. And they're excited. And they're shouting. And it was this sign, says John in verse 18, that made them put the whole picture together in this way. Both the Galileans and the Judeans are saying, this is he. He is the Messiah. This is the one that is coming. He is coming for us. He is coming to save us. Praise God. It says this was the last of the signs which Jesus performed during his public ministry. So that Lazarus healing, the Lazarus resurrection was the last miracle he performed. It was the last sign. It was the ultimate one, was it not? It was the one that put Jesus on the map saying, I am not just a healer. I am not just somebody that can forgive sins or cast out demons. I can raise the dead. I can turn back time. I can make things that have been done undone. And the crowd is going nuts. The crowd is going crazy. As John will shortly say in verse 37, it was this sequence of signs which communicated to both the Galileans and the Judeans who Jesus was and what he had come to do. But there is a darker side to this framing of the story. The way John writes this is dark. Because Lazarus has become a primary reason for people to believe in Jesus. The chief priests want to kill him too. And as Jesus will say later, if they persecute the master, they will persecute the servants also. And isn't that the case as we look at the death of all the disciples? Only one disciple didn't die naturally. Only one. And that was John. And John was thrown in a vat of oil and burned alive, but he lived somehow. Right? If they will persecute the master, they will persecute the servants as well. And guys, my question for us is, where's our persecution? Because if we're really living the life that Jesus wants us to live, there's going to be a little shade thrown at us. There's going to be a little persecution headed our way. John 12:12 through 15. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, praise God, bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 12 talks about a festival. What festival was this? Passover, right? Passover was like a huge deal, right? It was a very, very, very big deal. It is one of the feasts of the Jewish calendar, remembering God's deliverance, the setting free of the people of from slavery that God delivered in Egypt, right? We talked about this kid zone last week. You know, you got Pharaoh and Moses, and Moses saying, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's like, no. And he's like, fine, this is going to happen. And then it's terrible. And Pharaoh's like, get out of here. And he's like, nah, never mind. I changed my mind. And so for like 12 times this happens. Until the last happening was the angel of death passing over the houses and killing all the firstborn. And if they would put the door of a sacrificed lamb, if they would put the blood on the door frame of a sacrificed lamb, that the angel of death would pass over that person's house. So this is the setting for Jesus coming in to the city. It's Passover time. It's a huge deal. It's a huge event. Everybody's going crazy. Everybody's looking forward to it. Everybody's milling. Everybody's filling Jerusalem. People are it's packed to the gills. And coming through is this huge procession of Jesus. And all these people, all his followers are shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us. Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. And that they are laying palm branches, waving them back and forth and laying their clothes on the ground. John is pointing out that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is foreshadowing that his blood will soon be the blood that must be painted over the door frame. His blood is the blood that must be painted over the door frame of us, of our houses, so that the angel of death, the angel of judgment will pass over us, and that they will see the blood of Jesus in us, and that will make us clean and make us pure and make us holy. John is very purposefully setting the symbolism up for this. But it's really interesting because John is also pointing at something else. The palm branches, that was a symbolism for a different holiday. Does anybody know? It's one that's got 8 candles, 8 crazy nights. Hanukkah, right? Hanukkah. It's Hanukkah, right? The palm branches are one of the primary symbols of Hanukkah. So what is John doing here? John is not only is John saying, look, it's Passover time, John is also saying that it's Hanukkah time too, which is really weird. Because we're talking about spring and winter coming together. But John is purposely using this imagery, and not only that, but the Holy Spirit uses this imagery in real life to say something. Hanukkah, 164 BC, so 164 years before Jesus. Judas Maccabeus overthrew ancient Greeks. And as he came into the city triumphant, the people, his people, waved palm branches at him. And then there was this lamp, and they only had one vial of oil, which lasted a night, but it lasted for 8 nights. And so that is why people celebrate Hanukkah. They light 8 candles for 8 nights. As Judas came into the city, having cleansed the temple and its enemies, people waved palm branches at him. Quoting N.T. Wright once again, Hanukkah was when Judas and his family became kings of Israel. Jesus and his followers were, so to speak, bringing together Hanukkah and Passover. They were saying both that Jesus was a true king, come to claim his throne, and that this was the moment when God would set Israel free once and for all. The ride on the donkey with his echo, obvious to the people who knew their Bibles, of Zechariah 9:9, makes the same point. And John adds other echoes of prophecies and psalms, which all point in the same direction. Jesus is the true king, coming at last to set his people free. And again, some of the other gospels also point out that not only did the people wave palm branches, conjuring up images of Judas Maccabeus, but that when the people lay cloaks on the ground before him, they were remembering the time in 2 Kings 9:13 when the people of Israel declared Jehu king. You know, for the dense people like me that didn't catch the symbolism the first time. I want to make this clear. John is saying Jesus was bringing Passover and Hanukkah together. That in Jesus, we have the anointed king and the Passover lamb together. So imagine tomorrow you fell asleep for 20 years. Then you wake up to a very, very different world. I can't imagine what this world is going to be like 20 years from now. You have no idea what you awaken when you have awakened, and you can see that it's becoming spring, so that you see chocolate eggs and bunnies around, and you're not really surprised. You're like, okay, I got this. chocolate bunnies. We got eggs. We got. It's Easter. Yeah, maybe they still have Cadbury eggs back then. Who knows? However, weirdly, you were also seeing stockings full of presents and candy canes and Christmas trees with lights. Kichun Song is reading the Christmas story and doing a magic show. What weird time have you woken up to? That is exactly what is going on. Cats are sleeping with dogs. Cub fans and Cardinal fans are hugging. What bizarre world is this? But don't miss it like the disciples did. John is saying that Jesus is the warrior king as well as the Passover lamb. His death will cleanse the world and his rule will be eternal. John 12, 17 through 19. Those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life were telling others about it. That was the main reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. And then the Pharisees said to each other, "We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And we must point out something here. The Pharisees, in verse 19, they scoff at Jesus and his ragtag following. And we can read it like, oh no, it's over. But really what they're saying, they're dismissing the crowd and saying, these morons. They're going after that guy. The whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. Right? What is happening? How are we losing to this guy? So it's not this like, oh, woe is us, we are losing. Instead, it's this, I can't believe this. I cannot believe. We know all of this stuff. We know the truth. We know what's going on, and nobody is listening to us. It's like everyone started taking crazy pills. Just as in 749, they sniffed dismissively at the common crowd. This rabble doesn't know the law. So here they are, determined to distance themselves from Jesus' supporters. The world has gone after him. The tone of voice can be imagined all too easily. They regard themselves as infinitely superior to the common herd of people. They, after all, know the Torah. They know the law. They keep it to the exact standard that they're supposed to be kept to. And most people don't even understand what they understand. But I don't want you to miss this either. I don't want you to miss this. We look at the crowds of people, Galileans, Judeans, all together, massive, massive crowds cheering Jesus, shouting. And that crowd is the same crowd that days later is going to be shouting, "Crucify him." There was a commercial a few years back. It was one of my favorite commercials ever. It was a commercial with Peyton Manning. And it was like him at a practice. And it was almost like this was kind of like a commercial that they kind of caught on accident. Like it wasn't like a real commercial, but then they were like, let's make a commercial of this. So anyway, he's talking to the camera and he's like, hey guys, just so you know, there's this old saying, it's if you get hurt, you should rub some dirt on it. And then he looks at the camera and goes, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Why would you rub dirt on something, you know, like on an injury? And he says, hey guys, and he just turns to the huddle. He's like, hey guys, does anybody know where this, and then that's the end of the commercial. And it's basically him trying to figure out where this old phrase came from. But the point is this. Don't do something because, don't do this. Don't trust your heart. Really what this is don't trust your heart. This is what the world is saying. Just like rub some dirt on it. The world is saying, trust your heart. If you look anywhere you go, just trust your feelings. Trust your heart. trust yourself. Because if you trust your heart, you can't go wrong. Right? Am I right here? This is kind of the phrase of the world today. Don't do that. Your heart is fickle. Your heart is fickle. The crowd was fickle. One day they're shouting, "Praise him, Hosanna." The next day they're shouting, "Crucify him." Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Hosanna! Blessed be the one that comes in the name of the Lord. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. John wants us to hear something else as well, which will be developed in the next passage. Jesus has come into the world because God so loved the world, John 3:16. He has other sheep to find and rescue, as well as the lost sheep of Israel. His death will deliver not only the nation, but also the children of God throughout the world, 11:52. It is no accident that immediately after his contemptuous statement of the Pharisees, some foreigners approach the disciples wanting to see Jesus, or that Jesus sees this as a sign that the moment is fast approaching when he will complete his work. "When I am lifted up from the earth," he says in verse 32, "I will draw all people to myself." That must be our prayer as well when we read this story and as we think about it. Each of us belongs to a part of the world. Our part has most likely only heard in a limited way of Jesus. It has probably not discovered that he was and is the true king, the true rescuer, the bringer of true freedom. As we watch his progression into Jerusalem and on to meet his fate, we must ourselves be drawn into the action and the passion that awaits him. And we must ourselves become part of the means by which his message goes into all the world. Guys, there is no plan B. You're it. You're the way. You're the way that Jesus gets spread into the world. You are the way. By what you do, by your actions, by your prayer life, by what you say, and most importantly, by whom you serve. People know Jesus through you. What kind of painting are you drawing of Jesus? Is it a good one? Is it one that somebody wants to emulate? Is it one that somebody wants to follow after? Do you have people that are coming to you saying, "I don't know what's going on in your life, but there's something different about you. Help me know this God you serve." Don't trust our hearts. Your heart's fickle. Know this. Be convinced of this. Jesus came for you. He died for you. And 3 days later, he rose again so that he could take your sin away forever.